Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the weather, for withholding the rain. We thank you for the people that you have drawn together here at Mercy Presbyterian Church. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege and the opportunity to meet together to discuss your word. We ask, Lord God, that you would sanctify us, that you would build up your church. We ask that you would glorify yourself in everything we say and do. We thank you. We thank you through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, while we're talking, I don't mind a bit if you stand up and wave your hands because you can't hear me, okay? So please do that. If this goes out or if you can't hear anything I say, just stop. This is not like preaching. People aren't going to say, whoa, stop, you're interrupting the sermon. This is very interactive, so please feel free to stop me. A few pieces of information. This is the first week, as I mentioned, in a sequence of 6 weeks in total. We'll miss one. We'll talk about that later. But we're going to be talking about a variety of things over the next 6 weeks. I'll introduce you to some of those subjects this evening, but the plan is for the first half of an hour, I'll be talking with you, all right, and intentionally talking with you, not talking to you. Right, and then we're going to break out into groups. If you're here with your community group, you can break out with your community group. If you say, I've never been in a community group, then you can simply find someone else to gather with. There's questions on the handouts. We have a number of leaders who have committed to be here to lead discussions. That's going to happen right after this. That's when the youth group will go inside, and they will do their own thing this evening. Does that make sense? And you guys can still hear me in the back. Is that correct? Good. Excellent. I love it. Thumbs up. Perfect. Well, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about a number of hard subjects, okay? We're going to be talking about substantive issues. Let me just introduce you to what they are. Next week, which is May 16th, we'll be talking about the doctrine of two kingdoms, all right? Maybe you've heard that before, maybe you haven't. It's an idea made popular by John Calvin. It comes directly out of Scripture. Martin Luther as well talked about this, okay? It's an idea that was a response to what was happening in the world through the Catholic Church. It's an idea that's being picked up on by theologians and pastors today as a very helpful way for perceiving the world around us, okay? So we'll talk about that next week. We'll be looking at John chapter 18 and Luke chapter 4 next week. The following week, politics in the church and transformationalism, okay? You might not know what those words mean. They might be foreign to you, but when we get to that week, you'll know exactly what we're talking about. Whether you have the same ways of identifying it or not, you've felt that, you've experienced it, you've seen it in churches. And so we'll talk about that from Matthew 16 and John chapter 21, a lot of the Gospels. The following week, we'll talk about the civil magistrates, specifically as it relates to the American Christian, okay? What is your responsibility as Christians, as members of the church, as members of the bride of Christ? What is your responsibility to the government that is over you? When is it too much? When ought we to rebel? When ought we to submit? And why ought we to do those things? That's the fourth week. Obviously, Romans chapter 13 will be important at that time. The last week together, we'll talk about the perception of self, the value of life. In that week, we'll cover issues of racism, of gender, of discrimination, of identity, the image of God being a big part of that conversation. And we'll talk about how those things impact us as Christians. How should we think about that? What questions ought we to ask of the society around us? That's where we're going. And if you would allow me, I would say those are the what questions. Okay, that's all substantive. Each week dealing with a particular issue, but this evening, if we're going to get there, we have to deal with the how question. If we're going to have conversations about controversial things, how do we do that as Christians? All right? And that's a very important part of this. I'll say it later, but I want to remind you of this. Many people have had conversations where the substance of their conversation was good and it was right, but they have ruined their testimony, or have broken their relationships, or they have damaged the body of Christ because of the how they engaged the other people around them. So not always the what, but something of the how. That's what we're going to talk about this evening. I want to begin with a quote. This quote is from a pastor. His name is Howard Dial. Many of you have probably never heard of him. He is a CCF pastor. He was up in Philadelphia for a while, but here's the quote. I want you to reflect on this just for a second. He says, strife is a transgression that has often soiled Christians before a watching world. But the tragedy doesn't end there. It has raised walls between God's people that are never scaled. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. That's Proverbs 8. How much better it is to prevent such barred gates from occurring than to have to try to remove them. That's from Howard Dial. Again, the book he wrote was called The Prevention of Strife. One of the things I'm going to ask you as you meet together this evening is to interact with that quote, especially the first line. There he says, strife is a transgression that has often soiled Christians before a watching world. Okay? That is what we're talking about this evening, the how we engage one another. The word soiled, I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. It's the word that we often use to depict maybe a child who has gone to the bathroom in their diaper. They've soiled themselves, okay? Christians who have soiled themselves before a watching world means they have made themselves dirty. They have tainted their testimony. They have done something to affect the words that they're speaking in such a way that the watching world wants nothing to do with them. In John 13, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, I think we understand this, okay? I think that we understand that naturally strife and conflict is not a good thing, right? There's not many among us who are prone naturally to just argument and conflict and strife, right? If you are, then there's probably more things to talk about. All right, but that's not naturally most of our inclinations, not our natural bent. But when it's not our natural bent, here's what we often do, and I would submit to you this is what we've done over the last year. When our natural bent is not towards strife or conflict, we end up avoiding conflict at all costs, okay? And so what we do, instead of talking about things that need to be talked about, or discussing issues that need to be discussed, we act as if they don't exist. You all know that, right? Now, I would suggest to you that what that does is it produces a temporary or a fake or a short-lasting, short-lived type of unity. For a time, a body of believers may coexist like that. For a time, a husband and wife may coexist like that. For a time, a family or a group of people may coexist like that. But that undermines the very biblical idea that conflict and then resolution lead to intimacy. They lead to unity. They lead to deeper relationships. And so instead of avoiding the conflict, we have to engage the conflict. We have to do it wisely, though. I've written down here, it feels kind of like what we've been doing the last year, doesn't it? Okay? Yeah, okay, good. Some people are shaking their heads. You feel it. For the last year, a number of issues that have faced us as Christians have faced us in our society. We have maybe danced around them. We've had some conversations with a few people we trust. Maybe we haven't even done that. I don't know. But by and large, we haven't really gone there. Okay? I would suggest to you this evening that there's two important reasons that our church and the church at large really hasn't gone there. First of all, one of the things we'll talk about in the coming weeks is that the pulpit for the preaching of God's word is not a place for dealing with political issues or social issues. Now, some of those things come out of the preaching of the word, and that's good. Some of those things we find easily in Scripture. Others are drawn out of the Scriptures. But the pulpit, the spiritual authority of the church entrusted to the elders, the pastors, from the apostles, is the place for the proclamation primarily of the gospel through the Word of God. for the glory of God. Okay? Amen. Somebody said an amen. I love that. We're outdoors. We can say amen. We can say it inside too. That's the first reason we haven't really dealt with it. Okay? So you're probably saying, why hasn't my church had a 10-week series dealing with the issues we're facing? Okay? Why haven't we talked about, you know, everything that we've been engaged with the last year? Why hasn't there been a topical series we've dealt with? Because that's not what the pulpit is for. I hope those things have come out a little bit in the last year. But this is, I hope, an opportunity for us to do that. This is a different setting for us, okay? Second thing, though, there's a methodical care and concern that needs to be evident in our dealing with issues that keeps us from being too brash or reactionary. Okay, everyone knows when you're dealing with serious issues, that serious issues need time for reflection and contemplation. And they need to be worked out within us by the work of the Spirit. If we speak too quickly, we cause damage. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's been a number of pastors, especially the most prominent pastors, who have spoke rather quickly this past year, only the next week to take back their words. Okay, have you seen that, or is it just me? Okay, few people have seen that. Pastors sometimes have a tendency to put their foot in their mouth, all right, or their feet in their mouth, I guess you could say. The nature of the last year is that it has been changing every step of the way, each week. The issue that we faced the week before is slightly different the following week, and so we need the methodical time to reflect. I think the last year has been good, and now we have space to be able to reflect on the issues in a substantive way. That's what we're going to be doing this evening. As I said, the first question is not substantive about the what's, it's about the how. When we talk about the how tonight, though, we will talk about some of the issues. Okay, so don't think, this is just one of those counseling type things. I don't want to talk about it. I want to talk about the issues. Okay? We will talk about some of the issues this evening, no doubt. I hope tonight, as we talk about this, that your conversations will be a reflection of the things that we discussed this evening. So if you have your Bibles, it might be on your handout. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Is it on your handout? It is. Good. Some wise person put that on the handout. I love that. I'm just kidding. That was me. Totally kidding. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let me read this to you. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he's speaking with them about the conflict they have among them. And there's two particular groups of people in the church, two particular women who are having conflict at this moment. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're going to talk about the things that Paul brings up there, the practical demonstrations of how we ought to interact with one another. Okay, the exhortation of how we have conflict among the body of Christ. Okay. But before we get there, I just want to tell you, as I said, I believe as we think about the how, one of the things we often do as Christians is we think if this issue is so serious, it can excuse my behavior, okay? That the issue is so important, it doesn't matter if I'm rude or if I am lacking compassion or if I'm loud or I'm aggressive, the issue is so serious that those things are justified. And one of the things I want to encourage you with as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 is that is never the way that Christ Jesus acts or encourages us to act with those around us. Jesus speaks as much about the what's, like the Ten Commandments or the high priestly prayer, as he does about the how. Think the Sermon on the Mount, the fruits of the Spirit, so on and so forth. So I want to begin by looking at verse 1, and we want to talk about some of these issues here. Okay, for verse 1, Paul in verse 1 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Here's a point for interaction. What does it mean for Christians to walk in a manner worthy of what they've been called? Go ahead. Walking in a manner worthy of your calling, what does it look like? Go ahead, Stephanie. Humbly. She talks about humility. I love that. We have been called as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate the humility which Christ himself demonstrated, who, though he was a God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. Okay? Humility is one. We'll talk about humility. What else? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have. Kimberly. Good. So Kimberly said it's reflecting back the glory of God. Our lives are pointed in that direction. That should be true in our conversations. Like Moses, who comes off the mountain and his face is glowing with the glory of God, we reflect the glory of God to those around us as we engage with him. Okay? A number of things that it means to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I want to talk about one as we begin here. One of the things that Howard Dial spoke about in his book was that Christians do not allow past conflict to go unresolved. You ever hear that before? Christians do not allow past conflict to go unresolved. He says if sinful behavior has interfered in a relationship, the believer must deal with it immediately. That comes from Matthew 5. Sin is contagious by its very nature, so just forgetting a wrong against another will not suffice. It will not suffice. Let me give you an example. This is one that I've run into, and I'd love to have you interact with this later this evening, okay? I won't say names, but here it is. Person one and their family, very concerned with some of the very important things of our society. They're concerned with the blatant sins of a godless generation. Abortion, homosexuality, the things they've witnessed in the world around them. They know this other person, that's person two, from their church. Now, they know them just on a superficial level. They become Facebook friends, okay? Yeah, there's the big red flag, right? Just don't become Facebook friends. Just get off of Facebook, I guess. Amen. They start to notice this person's posts on Facebook. They're often concerned with environmental issues, a desire to be opened, a de-escalation of military activities in the Middle East. Okay? All of those things, I could make the argument, are good things. Okay? But you can probably guess what's about to happen in the story, right? The hypothetical story. I call it never happened, already happened conflict. Okay? It's because the conflict between these two believers never actually happened. They never had a face-to-face conversation. They didn't even know each other. But they witnessed each other from afar in a more intimate way than any generation before us has witnessed one another. They had the conflict in their minds, and then what happens? What happens?
They unfriend you.
Maybe they unfriend you. Okay, good. Maybe they unfriend you. What else happens? Resentment. What'd you say?
They don't talk to each other at church anymore.
Resentment. They unfriend each other. Yeah, all of these things happen and more. Okay? One of the things I've written down on your handout is, have you considered how relational collateral or debt impacts your ability to hear your brothers and sisters in Christ and mercy? Relational collateral or debt is a relational debt is when there's a strife and there's debt between you. Okay, there's no equity. A relational collateral is a relationship that has been built up, and you say, you know what, that person just said something pretty offensive to me, but I love them. We're going to work through this. That's relational collateral. You know it. Okay? Some of the old wise people in your church, they get a lot of leeway to the left and the right on this. They've earned the relational collateral. But I put this, before another person ever opens their mouth to speak, what are you thinking about them? I think this is a big deal, okay? I've had conversations with people who have said, you know what, I can't be in that community group because that person, I know what they're going to say. And I'll ask them the question, how do you know what they're going to say? You're a mind reader? And they'll say, no, I've seen the post. I know where they're going. And so the law has been built, the relationship has been broken before any even real conflict has begun. Okay? That is the worst case scenario. That's the thing we're trying to avoid. Christians resolve their conflict. That's something we're going to be working on the next 6 weeks. All right? I'm hoping that as we have discussions, you get into a group that, with somebody that you're uncomfortable with. Just so we can resolve conflict. Yeah? I mean, that would be fun, right? You get through an hour and you think, okay, I just talked to them and maybe I like them a little bit more than when I got here. Maybe that would be a victory. Christians resolve their conflict. That's what Paul means by walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The second thing I believe Paul means is that Christians, as they engage with one another, they suggest objective and fair solutions. Okay? When a dispute threatens the peace, a very practical step must be taken. True justice always must be administered. Biblical solutions are to be determined and implemented. It may mean calling in mediators. As Philippians 4 says, Paul writes to the Philippians, a third party can often resolve needed insight, but both parties must consider their responsibility to initiate constructive action and not wait for a referee. Okay, this is reminiscent, you think of Paul and Barnabas, right? Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement, but they resolved it and they went their own ways. All right, but nonetheless, they resolved it. Differences of opinion are not necessarily a breach of peace. Unity can still be perpetuated if the opposing parties treat one another in Christian love. The admonition in Scripture to be like-minded means that believers are to have proper attitudes towards one another. Not that they must agree on everything. Okay? That's significant. I believe this is important in our discussions because we may have evenings where we sit and we listen to one another. We go find ourselves at an impasse. This is very possible. Maybe even it's a likely outcome. Okay? Everyone, when we talked about doing this, everyone almost to a T that I talked to said two things. Okay? They said, sounds like a great idea, and sounds like a really dangerous idea. Okay? In the same breath. Love what you're doing may cause a lot of problems, right? We may find ourselves at impasses. That's okay. I don't believe, knowing this group of believers, I don't believe we're going to find ourselves at big impasses. I think we'll find ourselves at smaller impasses. I think we believe the Word of God to be authoritative, our only rule of life and faith. And so I know that when we have discussions, largely we will agree, but we will find ourselves on some of the finer details, maybe disagreeing, and that's okay. So if you look at your handout, two of the questions I hope you'll talk about this afternoon, unity does not always mean conformity. Can anyone share examples of having a deep and abiding unity in spite of differences? When we hear stories of how this has been done well in the past, we are encouraged about how to do this in the future. So I would love for you to reflect on that. Let me point your attention briefly to verse 2. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, we ought to treat each other with all humility and gentleness. Humility, Stephanie brought up earlier. Humility is what we've been called to. We walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we've been called. Humility will be demonstrated. One way this has been reflected upon in the past is that we ought to sit in judgment on ourselves. We ought to sit on ourselves. I am responsible for examining my attitudes. If I don't have the proper view of myself, then I will view others wrongly. A proper view of myself produces humility. That's what Paul was teaching in Philippians chapter 2. Proverbs 13, for it is by pride that contention arises. Pride comes from a wrong evaluation of myself. I will just say this, as we think about humility, I believe humility comes from a God-driven perspective of myself. Okay? How does God view me? You'll see the question on there. We'll dialogue about this in our groups. How does God see me? He sees me in two ways. First of all, he sees me as a sinner. He sees me as a rebellious sinner. Every action that comes from my heart, apart from Christ, is rebellion. Okay? It is an action of war against the throne of God. He sees me in Christ Jesus as a saint worthy of dying for. Okay? That gives me assurance. The sinful part of my heart ought to give me humility. So have you considered how pride prevents you from seeing the gray areas in between your blacks and your whites? That's a conversation for tonight. Third, in verse 2, it says, with gentleness and patience, we ought to learn the art of applying the principle of a soft answer. Have you ever heard that before? Okay, some have. Some, maybe like me, don't know soft answers. Okay, I'm a loud guy. Maybe not loud all the time. But the power of a spirit-directed gentleness must never be underestimated. Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. You think about this, you get into a conversation where you're having a hard conversation with someone, a soft answer diffuses the situation. Almost always it does this, okay? I've given this example. I come from a family of zealous Italians. Is there any Italians here? Are you all? Any Italians? No Italians? Okay, we got one in the back. Good. Excellent. Good. If you're Italian, you know how Italians interact. They're loud. Okay? And they can be annoying. But they're loud. And everything about them is loud. And they speak with one another at high volumes. Okay? Loud, argumentative, right? I have a little bit of that in me as well. So the first pastoral mentor I had was an odd pairing for me. The pastor, he was the first mentor in the first church that I worked in. He was a Messianic Jew, one of the founders of Presbyterians Pro-Life and the PCUSA, a former missionary to North Korea. And the thing that I remember about him most was that he was the opposite of everything that I just described. Okay? He was quiet, soft, gentle, and patient. He listened very well. In my early days, I would get the impression that he didn't care to take a position on any issue. Every time I talked to him, he would listen. He'd say, oh, yes, sounds good. I like what you're saying. That's encouraging. Could you tell me more? I'm very interested. That was his typical response. But the more time I spent with him, the more for truth. He was willing to say hard things, but he wasn't unnecessarily divisive or zealous or loud or controversial. And that is a big struggle, I think, for the church today. He carefully picked and chose the things to boldly speak on, and in everything else, he was gentle and patient. Okay? I feel like as time has gone on, I've learned more from him. I believe as the Apostle Paul exhorts the church to gentleness with patience that we can learn more from this letter to the Ephesians. Two questions I ask you tonight. What are the ways that you've witnessed this in Christ? And the second question is, why is this so hard? Why does a soft answer make us feel as if we're losing control of the situation? You ever felt that? Maybe not. I didn't get any yes shakes on that. I have felt that, okay? I'm in the midst of a hard conversation, and I feel like the only control I have is by raising my voice, increasing my tempo, and making my tone go up, right? Okay, good. Some people. Maybe putting your eyebrows into a kind of a raised position. I don't know. It feels as if you're losing the power of the conversation if you respond with softness or gentleness or compassion or understanding. If you don't, even if you disagree and you feel like, you know what, maybe it's not the best time to say something, it feels as if you're losing the power in the conversation. But that, I will guarantee you, is something the Lord Jesus desires in your life to work out humility and gentleness, which he demonstrated in every interaction. Okay, now we're getting to the end here. And I'm sorry, I'm taking longer than I promised. I've made a few promises. Well, they're not promises this evening. I told you to meet me over there, and we had to meet over here. I'm sorry. I said a half an hour, and it's probably more like 40 minutes. I'm sorry. Verse 2, Apostle Paul says, bearing with one another in love. Treat fellow believers with a forbearing spirit. Paul indicates that this is one of the ways to keep unity. With patience and forbearance, long-suffering, we relate with one another. It means giving the other person the benefit of the doubt. And one will be more apt to do this when he recognizes differences in personality, in the degrees of spiritual maturity, in background values, in training, in immediate circumstances. All of this goes into the equation. None of these factors excuse sinful behavior, but when I understand another believer's perspective, I will be able to appreciate why we may differ on certain matters. I have another example here, really quick. This is, an actual example that I experienced. Okay, person one has always been a big advocate for law and order. I'm a big advocate for law and order. Death penalty, maximum sentences, prison, stiffer penalties, and the like, okay? When the discussion came up in their community group about the new laws in Virginia, restoring felons' voting rights, reducing sentences, shifting convictions to rehabilitation instead of imprisonment, they were, for a moment, at a loss for words, but they shared their position passionately and convincingly. They even had a few moments of back and forth counterpoint with a person or two in their community group. They went home feeling as if they had won the argument. However, person two in their group, the one person they were primarily interacting with, stopped showing up for a community group the next week. Only later, much later after that, after the person had left, did person one find out that person two had been himself controversially convicted as a felon. He had lost his family, his career, his voting rights, and knew 20 years later that he had personally experienced some of the brokenness of a system that wasn't working perfectly. What if person one had understood where person two was coming from? How would the conversation have been different? It's something that this person I talk with reflects on often, okay? I wish I had known. The question I ask you this morning is, what things in your lives have had the greatest impact on your perspective on the social issues in our culture today? All right, racism, mass, government, communism, capitalism, gender confusion, everything we're going to talk about. How has your life impacted your views on those issues? And how well would you say you understand the backstory of the people around you? As you can see, these are personal questions. You're going to get in a group with people, maybe some you don't know, and you're going to ask personal questions. Finally, this is the last thing, verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and bonds of peace. One of the encouragements to us as Christians as we interact on these issues is that we ought to recognize the initial stages of quarrel and stop it in its tracks. Okay? Proverbs 17 says that starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So disputes break out. That's a great piece of advice from the writer of the proverb. When a disagreement surfaces, take immediate steps to watch your words. Do not allow hasty words to start an uncontrollable fire. That's what James says in chapter 3. If one does not know how to respond to a problem or an accusation, then he will do well, or she will do well, to remain silent and seek time to think everything through. Proverbs 26, as a charcoal to embers and as wood to a fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The person who's determined to get the last word or who verbally asserts his rights may win the war but will certainly lose the peace. The questions I ask you to consider tonight is, consider a time when your words caused long-lasting damage. In what ways do you wish you had used your tongue differently? Okay, that's an important question. And then what are the initial stages of quarrel and how do we stop it? That's the beginning of our conversation for the following weeks. Now, here's why we're doing this, okay? We could summarize Ephesians chapter 4, and I would say to you, over the next 5 weeks, as we talk about these issues, here's the ideal, okay? Here's what we're aiming for. If we do this well, we'll get to the end of 5 weeks, and we will say, man, that was great. That was building up for the church. That was edifying for the saints. That was encouraging for me. It was challenging for me personally. If we do this poorly, there's going to be lots of pieces to pick up at the end. Okay? We're going to have lots of pastoral issues we're going to have to deal with, and the elders are going to say, why did you ever do this? Okay, so that's not our goal. I want to exhort you, encourage you to follow this this evening and in the coming weeks. We would do well, not only in our groups, but in our marriages, in our relationships with our children, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, to interact like this as Paul exhorts the Ephesians in chapter 4. In a second, I'm going to pray, and then what I'm going to ask you to do is just to break into groups. We've got group leaders here. I'm going to ask after I pray, if you're a group leader, if you just stand and people can gravitate towards you. If you don't have enough for your group, through the process of osmosis, let's merge together. That's osmosis. No, that's not. I don't know what that is. We'll merge together our groups if we need to. Let me pray, and then we're going to have a great discussion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this evening, for your word through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. And I ask, Lord God, that as we consider our calling, that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling. We know that you have made us image bearers, not only in creating us, but by adopting us. Now we bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we ask that we would not soil ourselves before a watching world. We ask that you would make us faithful and obedient, even though we know that we struggle, Lord God. Would you strengthen our hearts, encourage our souls, make us slow to speak and quick to listen. Guard our tongues, encourage our hearts, and may we be a blessing to one another, that the church might be lifted up, that you might be glorified, and that your Son, Jesus Christ, might sanctify his people by the work of your Spirit. We ask all this in your name. Amen.